took our hope to a courtyard and stripped him of his clothes. They gambled on his garment with his head held low. They scorned him and they mocked him and said, "Why not save yourself? If you're really who you say you are, this would be no contest." While struggling to carry that man-made torture rack, they shouted, "Crucify him!" With the whole world sin upon his back, and with the crown of thorns upon his head, and above him was his name. A soldier spat in his precious face, saying, "Jesus, where's your fame?" But they will bow before him and worship this king. They won't drive nails in his hands or in his feet. They'll proclaim that in the highest he's the Lord of everything. They will never crucify him again. From the north, the south, the east and west, all nations will gather in. God will trade that blood-stained rugged cross for a royal diadem. And they will bow before him and worship this king. They won't drive nails in his hands or in his feet. They'll proclaim that in the highest he's the Lord of everything. They will never crucify him again. They'll proclaim that in the highest he's the Lord of everything. They will never crucify him, never crucify him. No, they'll never crucify him again, again, again.
Thank you, Nick. Let's stand briefly, if you could, and turn to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. Of course, we're getting up later. We had the Lord's Supper, and so we start a little later. So I won't be long, but I do want to share a thought tonight, particularly as we are looking forward to our missions revival starting on Thursday. Ezra chapter number 1. By the way, thankful for the music in our church. Choir was tremendous. The orchestra is fabulous. The songs we sing and the specials. And thank God that we have people that will give their talents. It's very, very good. It's encouraging. And so if you're hiding out there, you have skills. You have a voice. Brother Pineda's after you. Just keep running. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read the 11 verses of the chapter. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised up, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with the vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also, Cyrus, the king, brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them into the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mizredath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Shesbazar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 400, and 10 and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Shesbazar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this evening, the few minutes we have together. I pray that you would encourage us with our missions revival that is starting next week. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, as we've mentioned and we've been promoting, next week we have our missions revival. Missions is and has been and always will be a big deal in our church. We love missions. Our heart is in getting the gospel to the world, particularly for us in Southeast Asia. We have many that go there. And in the 1040 window, very needy part of the of our globe. As we look for our missions revival, we want to start that process of preparing ourselves for it. It's this Thursday night and Sunday night, and I encourage you to be here for both. And of course, you're here tonight. You're the key folks. Brother Esposito will be with us, as we mentioned earlier. Brother Morrissey, family is going to the Philippines. They will be with us. Ringo Ayala, a church planter to Santa Ana, will be with us. His dad is a pastor in Anaheim. His dad, before he was saved, liked the Beatles, and so he was naming all of his sons after the Beatles. And then he got saved, and I think he switched to the apostles, okay? But unfortunately, Ringo's not in the Bible, so you can't even try to put a spin on that. Paul is, okay? And Paul and John, right? Paul, John, Ringo, and you guys don't know because you're not bad. George, I think that's the Beatles. Paul, yeah, but they're good guys. But if you would have named them the other ones, you could say, well, that's in the Bible also. Ringo's not in the Bible, all right? But he's going to go, and we're excited about helping them. We're for church planning, and Santa Ana's a needy area, and we want to help him. Chris Ayala, one of our own, who serves in Monterey Park now, and he'll be getting married. He'll also be preparing to go to China. And then next Sunday is our big day with the Mission Revival, our Mission Sunday, and I hope that you get behind it, dress up. All the Sunday school classes, I'm pretty sure, are like ours. We're going to have a big special day in class, and we'll have the breakfast together before class, and everybody will bring some international breakfast, and we'll have a great time. And then Sunday night, of course, the food court. I hope you come and hang out with us, and then we'll have our service on Sunday night, and that's when we take up our faith promise. The faith promise is important because that determines what we as a church can do in supporting missions. And that's a big, big deal, and I hope that you're preparing for that. Someone has said that the faith promise is the church's business meeting that determines the eternity of the world, and really it does. But tonight, in the very brief time that we have together, I want to kind of prepare us for that and give you a few thoughts in a nutshell here. Looking at our text, the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, had been prophesying specifically that because of the sins of God's people, that they were going to go into captivity. And then the northern kingdom, Israel, had already went earlier. And then there was a partial, Babylon came in and took a partial and took all the things out of the temple, the gold, the silver, all the instruments, and they took it. They took a few people, and then later on, they came and just basically wiped out the city and took the rest of the people, except for the poor of the land. They left them behind, and so Jerusalem is in a shambles. The walls are broken down. The city really had been burnt, and the temple was messed up. But prophecy had told us, specifically in Jeremiah, that their exile would last for 70 years. And by the way, the Bible has much prophecy, and God's prophecy always comes true. Do you know God's going to use Cyrus here to send people back to rebuild the temple? Do you know Cyrus was prophesied in Isaiah by name hundreds of years before he was born, that he would be the one to take the people, to allow the people to go back? And in fulfillment of that prophecy is what we have before us tonight. And Cyrus wants to help a king who's not Jewish. He wants to help to get people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Many months ago, probably 5, 6, 7 months ago, as I was reading this this chapter, as I read through it, the things that happened there reminded me of missions. And I jotted down some thoughts, and I saved it for a time, and tonight is the night we're going to look at it. In this story, I see an illustration of how mission should work. And that's what I want to share for us tonight, just to prepare us and get us ready for that missions revival we'll have next week. I see the picture painted in four parts here. The first part I want us to notice is this, the charge of the king. The charge of the king. God stirs up the heart of Cyrus in the first few verses. Verse 2, he says, "Then thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Now, I don't know if he even knew the scripture. Maybe someone pointed Isaiah out to, I don't know. But he knew that God specifically was prompting him to get his people back to Jerusalem to build the temple, and so he charges them. He gives them a challenge, and you need to get back and build your temple. By the way, it's not even his people. It's not even his land. And to be honest, unless he met the real God here, it wasn't even his God. But yet God was working on him, and he starts getting it and says, God's charged me to get you people back there to build this temple. God's given us a charge. Why do we have mission? God has given us a charge to reach the world. And we must take that. How does God do that? God does it from his word. He uses two aspects of his word. He says here he had a verbal proclamation, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. He decided to do it. God stirred up his heart. He was going to get it done. So he had people go out throughout his kingdom and proclaim it to everybody that they were supposed, that what he wanted done. He wanted some people to go back and build the temple. There was a challenge that was a given. By the way, it wasn't for his country. It was for another country. It was for a people that he really, that had been conquered and exiled, and he had taken over earlier. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we don't understand missions and we don't have a thought about it. I remember as a new Christian, I didn't understand missions. And after I got right with God, I started going to church, and I went to church for a year before I went off to Bible college. And I was green. Before I got right with God, went to church and started going to church faithfully and growing in my faith, I had probably been to church in my life 5 or 6 times, not very many. I wasn't a church kid. We had a Bible, but we dusted it. And I didn't understand. And I remember during that year, I only missed one service. I got the flu, and it was on a Wednesday night. And I was sick, and I wanted to go, and I couldn't go. And my mom was going. I'm like, man, I want to go. And like, you know, I was just feeling horrible. I couldn't go. I remember my mom went to church, and I stayed home. And she came back from church, and I said, how was church tonight? What did Brother Black talk about? And she said, oh, Brother Black didn't preach tonight. They had a missionary in. And I said, oh, good, I didn't miss anything. I didn't understand missions. I'm like, good, Brother Black didn't preach. It was some missionary. I don't even know what that means, but good, I didn't miss much. I didn't understand it. By the way, we try to understand it here. We understand that missions is the heart of God. Missions is what God wants to accomplish, and we don't take it lightly. Verbal problem. We hear people talk. Look, we'll have missionaries, and Brother Esposito will be in here. The missionaries will come, and they'll show their slides or whatever, and they'll try to encourage us in missions. Let's listen to what they have to say, because they're speaking, and they're speaking in God's stead for the world. There's also a written proclamation. It says that he not only sent it proclamation, but he also put it in writing. That's God's word written for us. You know, the emphasis we have on getting the gospel of the world is not some arbitrary, small, minute something that we pulled out of the Bible somewhere. It's everywhere. Let me give you a few verses here. I'm going to quote you. In Matthew, It's there. Matthew 8, 28, verse 19 and 20, we know it. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's in the first book of the New Testament. It's in Mark, the second book of the New Testament, at the end. Mark 16, 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It's in Luke, the third of the Gospels, Luke 24, verse 46 to 48. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. It's in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And of course, we know it's in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. It's in the first five books of the Bible, key. And other places we're told to reach people with the gospel. But the first five, the Gospels and Acts, it's a big deal. And so this king was giving a charge, and God has given us a charge. Not just to reach people where we're at, although that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be concerned with reaching people everywhere in this world. So he gives a charge to everybody. And then the king gives a charge to the people. He challenges two groups. Those who will physically go, and those who will financially go. He didn't want anybody left out. He knew there were some that God was going to tap on their heart, and they had to go back and do the physical building, and he knew that they would need help, supplies to do the job, and so he challenged those that would not go or could not go to financially support so they could go. Our theme for the revival, I'll just tell you, I think we're getting a banner. We'll hang it up before Thursday. It's called Doing My Part. Do you know, everybody has a part in missions. Everybody. You say, well, I'm not called to go. You know, I have my job, my family. That's fine. But you're called to do your part. The charge isn't just for the elect few that are going. The charge is for everybody in some way to be involved. It just comes down to a call for obedience. Will you go? Will you support? So we see the charge of the king. Secondly, I want you to see the call of the men. After the king gives his charge, there are some that respond. Look at verse number 5 in chapter 1. After he gives a charge, it says in verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. You see, in order for this to take place, someone had to respond to the charge. Somebody had to go. And here were some men that God tapped on their shoulder, and they said, we will go. Someone has to accept the challenge to go. It doesn't matter how much a church gives to missions if no one's going. It doesn't matter. We could set aside $1 million to help. Well, we could choose the world, but let's just choose one. Let's just say Cambodia. So we're going to set aside $1 million, and we really want to get something great going in Cambodia. If we didn't have our team over in Cambodia, there's nothing going to happen with that money. Most people are giving their money to benevolence groups, you know, Red Cross and Salvation Army and things like that. They're giving people, you know, rice and pizza and that type of thing. I'm not against rice and pizza. I wouldn't necessarily eat those two together, but I'm not against them. But you're not going to save the world by giving people pizza. I mean, they'll enjoy it for sure. No, they need spiritual help. And there's got to be someone that goes. And there's these men that accepted the call to glow. By the way, I'm glad we're ascending church. People are like, well, wait a minute. You've sent many, many, many key people to the mission field. We have. You know, when Pastor was here, it was Pastor, and we had a bunch of staff, but there was, I'm not old, but we had three older ones, right? Can we use that word? Not old. That was Brother Esposito. Well, Brother Esposito's old. Okay, I get that. And don't tell him I said that, but he's really old. But Brother Esposito, Brother Board, and myself, we were kind of the older ones here, and then we have a bunch of, and now they're all gone. You know, I'm the oldest one here. Yeah, I'm the oldest one here. I was kind of hoping that maybe Brother Pichardo, but I'm the oldest, and I'm young. Thank you. That would have been a real good time to say amen. You know, but look, we've sent them out. Okay? Brother Chim's the principal of the school now. Why? What happened? Couldn't find anybody dumb enough to take it. Just kidding. Brother Chim's doing a great job, by the way. The staff loves him because he barbecues and makes some food and stuff. They never bring any to my office, but the staff love him. But listen, you know why? Because God's called him. He's the right guy for the job, by the way. But, you know, listen, Brother Esposito we sent out, and Brother Vong's gone. Listen, does that bother you? No. We're glad that we can send people. It's important. I want you to look at these men, their position. Because sometimes we think, okay, mission, and I don't think this, but sometimes people, you know, missionaries are people that, you know, they just can't really function very well in America, so God sends them somewhere else. You know, they're a little bit different. They're a little bit off center. That's why they're going to go live in the middle of nowhere. No, they're not. Here, look who went. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin. You know who went? The best. Listen, missionaries are not second-rate citizens. They're our honored guest. By the way, we do this thing where we have where we adopt missionaries. If your ministry has a missionary, do you adopt? Listen, when they're here, spoil them. Give them gift cards. Be kind to them. Let them know we appreciate them being here. Listen, they're a big deal. They're uprooting their family, and they're going to another country to serve God. They are top-notch. And I think there ought to be somewhere, look, a missionary that was here, Brother A. Bear, you know, and we got up, we all clapped for him. He was kind of taken back like that. Well, that's never happened. We're not doing that because we're lifting up man and not lifting up God. You know what we're trying to do when we do that? We're trying to say, we appreciate what you're doing. You're a big deal, and you're a hero in our eyes because you're going to go do something somewhere else. Their position, it's a big deal. I like their passion, too. With all them whose spirit God had raised. Boy, we need people that are passionate about what they're doing, right? They're just, whatever you do, listen, you say, well, God's not called me to be a missionary. I'm just here at Sunday school. First of all, you're not just anything. If you have a Sunday school class, be passionate about it, okay? God's not called you to be somewhere, whatever you're at, whatever you're doing, just be passionate about it. But these were passionate men. Listen, you have to be passionate to go to the other side of the world. You got to be passionate to, listen, you have to, you say, what happened? He got called to be a missionary. What are you going to do? You need to go, you get to go on deputation. You got to call churches and schedule meetings and go around the country. Look, Brother Vong was crazy. He's over here one day and he was on deputation. He goes, I'm going to Connecticut. I'm like, wow, how many meetings? And he was driving. He goes, how many meetings do you have scheduled for this trip? He goes, three. I'm like, well, time out. You have three meetings and you're going to drive across the country? He goes, yeah, we'll stop at churches and see if we can pick up meetings along the way. By the way, can I tell you? He did. He picked up so many meetings and he just got in his car and drove to the other side of the country for three meetings. And they have passion. We ought to all have passion. But let's see their passion. Listen, they come here, they're going to talk about their country like our country's not a big deal. And by the way, they should, because that's where God's called them. And we ought to be passionate about what we're doing here. We ought to be passionate about all of it. But see their passion. So we see the calling of the men. We see their purpose. They had a purpose why they were going back to Jerusalem to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Isn't that the reason why they're going? They're not going there because they like coconuts. Okay? You know, I remember we had a college teacher one time, and he was teaching us, and he wasn't even a missions class, man. He got on missions, and he was having a great time, and it was convicting. And I didn't know. He goes, I used to be a missionary. And he kept saying that. He was going on and on. Man, he was like, man, I wanted to go to somewhere. Then he goes, that's right. And at the very end, he goes, I was a missionary to Hawaii for 5 years. Like, you just lost me, cowboy. So, yes, that must have been difficult. And I know Hawaii is not the easiest place in the world, all right? And I understand what he was saying. But listen, it's a big deal, okay? And there's a job to do to get the gospel out and to reach people. We understand that. Most of the places in this world, if someone got up in the morning and said, I'm interested in God. I want to go somewhere and learn about God, or I just want to go to church. They wouldn't have anywhere to go to. That's the majority of our world. And that's the purpose. They're going to build the house of God. I want you to see, thirdly, the commitment of the people. So we have the men that were going. Now what about the people that weren't going? Verse 6. And all they that were about them, who? These men, these key men that were going, strengthened their hands with vessels of gold, of silver and gold, and with goods and with beasts and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. The people that weren't going strengthened those that were going by giving to them so they would go, they could go and do their job and be supported. See, maybe God's not calling you to go. Maybe God will call somebody to go this missions revival. But if he doesn't call anybody to go, he's calling all of us to give. I'm not hiding it. I never hide it. I throw it out there. It's the first thing I want you to know. What's mission revival about? Let me just explain it to you. It's about you giving to missions so we can support them so they can go out and get the gospel out. I'm not going to hide it. You know, we'll show you bananas and we'll have food and we'll have pineapples and you know, we'll all dress up like a Kung Fu Panda. We'll do whatever. And then on Sunday night, I'll slip it in. Let's give. I'm slipping it in now. It's about giving. Brother Hawking was on the mission field 57 years. The generous giving of Christians kept him on the mission field. All that he did, if you ever talk to him, all the churches that were started, he did a fantastic, a great missionary. But people had to support him. He needed people to strengthen his hand. That's what we're going to do. So start praying about that right now. What did they do? There was their gifts. They gave. They gave. You know, I always say this, the most spiritual giving, really, okay, the most spiritual thing I think a church does is give to missions. Now think about it. Why is that the most, we go soul winning, that's spiritual. It is. We study the Bible, that's spiritual. Yep. We sing about God. Yeah, that's all it. But I think the most spiritual thing we do is missions giving because it has nothing to do about us and it has nothing to do about church right here. That money doesn't go here. That money's going to the other side of the world. And unless you take a mission trip, you're not going to, you know, we get to read the papers and all that. It does nothing for our church. It doesn't add a new member to our church. It doesn't add a new soul winner. It doesn't help a new bus route. It doesn't buy a new chair. It does nothing for us right here tangibly. Now, intangibly, it does. It gets our heart invested in the world. It gets our heart in that investment we're able to give. But it's spiritual because it's not. Look, if we get up and it's like, oh, our Christmas gift for Jesus, our microphones were garbage and we had all these issues. And it's like, I think we were down to one microphone. You didn't know that. I knew it. And, you know, we're holding off until we get in the building to get a new pay system. Like, I'm tired of hoping that the one microphone doesn't fall apart. And so we took our Christmas gift for Jesus and we got a new microphone and we were able to save some money and we got these microphones and if we needed a projector, we can do that. That's for us. You know, that first Sunday holding a new microphone, that was kind of cool. You know, this thing, it's got like a, you know, I can point it at you and shoot laser light. I'm not sure. It's kind of cool. And then remember this, the old clunky one we had up here? That thing was junk. Look at this one. You can't even hardly notice it. And it catches your voice. Turn this one. It catches your voice everywhere. Okay, we gave and we saw what we gave. It's like a stick shift, first gear, second. I'm winding down right now, so, okay. Oh, we got songbooks. That's a big deal. But when we give to missions, we're not getting a PA system. We're not getting microphone. We're not getting things. We're not getting anything except rewards in heaven for the people that are going to be won. That's why missions giving is very spiritual. And you say, I've never been involved with it. Get involved with it in some way. Some can give more than others. That's okay. But let's just all get involved in some way. And then the last thing is this. We won't spend much time on it. Verse 7 to 11, it's the contributions of God. And that's pictured in the fact that the king, Cyrus, took all the old things that he had stolen, that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away from the temple, and he gave them back, and he gave them some other supplies. God was in on it too. Of course, we need to have God. That's why one of the reasons we call it a faith promise, because we want you to ask God, how much does he want you to be involved? Over and above your tithe and everything else, you just ask God, how much would you like me to be involved on a monthly or weekly basis? And if God gives you that number, you know what God's going to do? He's going to supply it. Which is, God, what would you supply for me each week or each month that I can give to missions? And you pray and God gives you that number, and then he supplies it throughout the year. And then also we need to pray for our missionaries that God takes care of them. Who was it? William Carey that said, I'll go, but won't you need to. He said, it's like being lowered into the very, I think, recesses of hell itself to fight the devil. He goes, I'll go. You can lower me, but I need you to hold the ropes. We pray for our missionaries, and we're going to do some things to help you with that this year. What am I saying? Our missions revival is coming. And I want us to start thinking about it now. How would God want me to be involved? By the way, listen when you're here and be open. I've seen the pictures before, and I'm glad a lot of the missionaries have got away. It used to be in the old days, you know, they'd show you. I'm going to the Philippines, and the national fruit of the Philippines is tacos. I don't know. Say, taco's not a fruit. You know, it should be. You know, and look, they have trees. It's like, I have trees too. Listen, I want to see the people. Here's where we're going. These people are worshiping a false idol. These people are living in darkness. In some of the countries, you see the pictures of the people and no one smiles. Why? They live in darkness. And let that speak to your heart. When you hear the messages and they give their testimonies about where they're going, I was blessed by Brother Abraham's reach by the bus ministry. That gave me a little bit of a heart for the bus ministry, a little bit more of a heart. Let God speak to us this missions conference. And then let's respond to what he wants us to do to be a part of it. This ungodly king, or unsaved, I'm sure he wasn't a bad guy, I'm sure. God used him. But he was interested and he obeyed God and did what he wanted, and people went back and rebuilt the temple. What's going to happen in the world over the course of the next few years because of what happens here the next few services? Let's make sure we do our part. Let's stand this evening.